Grace and peace to you from the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of life. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen. So today, before kind of unpacking that gospel message, what I'd like to do is give you a little bit of an overview of the community ministry, then unpack the gospel and put it into context of the community ministry with three particular stories. And first, what I'm going to do is actually start off with a mission and support video. So I'll just get my techie to come and set that up for you. In the bulletin, there was an annual report that gives a little bit more kind of description of the Jane Finch Community Ministry. It's a community ministry of the Toronto West, was Toronto West Presbytery, now Southwest Presbytery. And the presbytery and through church sources funds the base. And then I basically double that every year with other grants and other foundation money that comes in for different kind of projects. This mission and service video was done a few years back, but I think it does give a good kind of reflection of the community ministry. So we'll play that now.
When people think of the Jane Finch neighborhood in Toronto, they think of problems. When the church looks at the area, it sees huge potential. The Mission and Service Fund supports the Jane Finch Community Ministry in this neighborhood. Thank you.
Okay, I think we're going to have to, due to technical difficulties, I had actually had brought on a USB that video, but we couldn't get that to work. It was just the audio. So we went to streaming it online, and that's not kind of working right now. There's too much of a buffer and stuff like that. So I'll give you a little bit of an overview of the community ministry. So it was started in 1982. And it was of three community ministries in Toronto. And it was started based on a Mennonite community ministry model in which the Mennonite church had put a community minister in a social housing community, not to develop a congregation, but to walk in solidarity with that particular community. Now, one of the things of Jane and Finch, you've probably all heard around, you know, some of the negative things that happen in the community. And part of that is that a lot of times the media, there's an old saying, if it doesn't bleed, it doesn't lead. And so although there are wonderful positive things that end up happening there, we can never get the media to end up cover that. So a lot of times your perspective of that is kind of all negative. But there's a lot of good things that happen. And one of the role of the community ministry is to provide community development, community organizing support, pastoral care, and advocacy through coalitions and networks. I operate from a principle of community capacity building, and so it's building on the strengths, skills, and assets of the community. You've heard that saying, as far as is the glass half full or is it half empty? I particularly like to end up looking at that glass being half full, and how can we kind of tease that out? So we provide information, referral, a variety of different kind of programs that end up operate there. In particular, one of the things that we do actually tomorrow, we're having 1,000 backpacks filled with school supplies delivered to the community. And then we've got about 20 different volunteers. Last year, the youngest volunteer was 2, and the oldest volunteer was 90. And we assemble all these backpacks with school supplies and then give them out to, there's 2 schools, elementary schools, Catholic and an elementary. We give those out to people that have registered, and the larger Fir Grove community, and then the larger Jane Finch community, we have about another 400 that we provide to that community. So it's going to be a busy day tomorrow. Another initiative that I've been involved with is helping support, it's called the Unity Barbecue. Andrea Tabner is a spoken word artist in the community, and she herself lived a life of crime and has kind of turned that around. And she was tired of all the funerals that was end up happening, and she has about 4 or 5 close friends that are actually doing time in Kingston for murder. And so she's trying to make a change and a difference. So she has this event called the Unity Barbecue. And because of her street credibility, she's able to pull people that I would never be able to pull. And the whole focus is to get the guns off the streets. And so in Jane and Finch, there's the Bloods and Cribs. And it's not so much that the Bloods and Cribs from LA have moved up, but it's more that youth themselves have identified themselves. And so in Jane and Finch, there's a division between north of Finch and south of Finch. And with the Cribs north and the Bloods south. But she has this event that she does in conjunction with the Toronto 31 Police Division. And about 900 people last year attended. And the police are just amazed because here you've got rival gangs together for the focus of creating kind of unity. So that's one of the initiatives that is happening. The other thing that I was very involved this summer with the Pan Am Games. The track and field events were taking place at York University, and I was part of the Jane Finch Pan Am Host Committee that on the Economic Working Group. And one of the things that we were wanting to do was to look at increasing economic kind of stability in the community. So that gives a little bit of snapshot. It's too bad we didn't get the video there that you could end up see it. But maybe at some other point in time, you can get Hugh to end up show it, or if you're interested, just look at the link. Just look at Jane Finch Community Ministry Mission and Service Fund. It's about a minute and a half video that kind of capsulizes the work of the community. So I work in a social housing community. That's where the office is. And the office has been there since 1982. I've been in the position now for 19 years. And one of the riches of the community, I just want to kind of uplift, is its cultural diversity. There's actually representation of 110 different nationalities in Jane and Finch, and 70 different languages and dialects spoken. In the social housing community that I work in, there was actually, we did a knock and drop survey when I first started there in 96, and we identified 31 mother tongue languages, and that was just in 382 households. So it's been a wonderful kind of riches to work there, and I feel extremely blessed. One of the things that they say, Toronto is one of the most culturally diverse cities in the world, and Jane and Finch is probably most reflective of that. So I want to get back to the gospel text and then just kind of relate that to some of the work in the community and telling a couple stories. So as I've mentioned, that part of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, is the feeding of the 5,000, and then that moves into some other miracles, and Jesus talks about being the bread of life. And in this passage in John, really is the whole kernel and the foundation of what Christianity is all about. It talks about the triune God, because Jesus talks that he was sent from the Father. He talks about the Spirit giving life. It also gives a foreshadowing of what was to happen later. I mean, in some ways it's a spoiler alert, because it begins to talk about Jesus' death and who's going to betray him. The other thing that is that there were, like I say, 70 followers of Jesus, but some diminished off because what Jesus was talking about was just a little too hard for them to end up to grasp or to take in. But Peter, which the church was built on, and we all know that Peter became the foundation of the Christian church and the roots of that. And Jesus asked him, he said, "Do you want to end up leaving?" And Peter says to him, he says, "No, because you have the words to eternal life." Now, part of it in this text, Jesus talks about belief in God and belief in him, and that's part of it is about eternal life, and that Jesus was the one sent from God, and through his death, we're all saved and redeemed. That's the cornerstone and foundation of Christianity. Now, one of the things that when I decided, okay, I'm going to preach from the lectionary text, was there any other times that Jesus talked about eternal life? And does anything come to mind? Any other stories? Well, there's the one that I'll start off with, and it happens in Matthew and Luke, and there's the story of a lawyer. Are there any lawyers in the crowd here today? No lawyers? Okay, so then that's okay. We won't offend anybody around that, but... So this lawyer comes to Jesus, and he has this kind of trick question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Well, what does it say in scriptures?" And he says that, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And that's what we talked about in the children's time. And then the lawyer goes on to say, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus then tells the story about the Good Samaritan. People are familiar with that story. There's a man walking along, and he gets robbed and beaten, and he's lying on the road, and a religious man walks right by him, a lawyer walks right by him, and everybody. And then the Samaritan, and the Samaritan, the term for that was foreigner. So a foreigner in the country, he sees the person and gives him aid, puts him up in an inn, tells the innkeeper to take care of him. And then, so after Jesus tells the story, he says to the lawyer, "So, who was the neighbor?" And the lawyer says, "Well, the good Samaritan, or the foreigner. And he says, "Go and do likewise." So, within that context, you know, we are all saved by grace. There's nothing that we can end up do in order to gain our way into heaven. My background before becoming United was Lutheran, and so Martin Luther started the whole Reformation around that. That you couldn't buy your way into heaven, but we're only saved by grace. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because once we're saved by grace, God calls us to follow in his ways. And so part of it is it's that two-sided coin that faith and works in some ways go together. And our works will never, never get us into the gates of heaven, but it's through that faith. But it's being set free that God calls us then to end up change our lives. Now, there was another story, and I'm not too sure if you're familiar with this, but the story's in Matthew, in which a rich man, a young rich man, they say, so maybe he was newborn rich, but he comes and he asks Jesus, he says, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus tells him to follow the commandments, and then the young man says, well, I've done that, but what do I still lack? And then Jesus responds, "If you want to be perfect, then sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven." And when the young man heard this, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, "It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God." Then the disciples say to him, "Then who can be saved?" And then Jesus' response is, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible." Now, Jesus wasn't saying that it was impossible for a rich person to get into heaven. And I think it's important to unpack this story a little bit, because when I first heard it, I was thinking a needle, you know, a sewing needle, you know, a camel going through a sewing needle. But that wasn't correct. What they were talking about is in the gates of Jerusalem, there was a gateway, and it was shaped in kind of a form of a needle. And for a camel to go through that gate, the camel had to stoop in order to get through. And so that's what it was, is that really it's about being humble. And what Jesus was saying is that the rich person in some ways had to humble himself in order to prove himself to God and give up some of the possessions. You've heard the old saying that you know, that you can't worship two masters, that you can't love money and God, that you need to either love God and then money comes from that. One of the things that at one point in time, you know, I was kind of against the rich in my radical youth days and stuff like that. And once a wise campus minister spoke to me about that, and he says, "You know, money isn't a problem. It's what we do with it is what the issue is." So I think one of the things is that if we are blessed by God, we need to in some ways look at as far as how we share those blessings with others. So enough about the kind of the gospel, but I wanted to contextualize a couple stories, three stories, two of them very quick, around this. One of the things that the Jane Finch Community Ministry has is an income tax clinic that's done with the Chartered Accountants Association, and it's an opportunity to help people with limited income fill out their taxes. And in many cases, it could be a language barrier that people end up have and not being able to read and understand. And so these accountants, professional accountants, help people in that. And there was an accountant from Humber Valley, and last fall I was preaching at Humber Valley And he came up to me and he told me this story. I hadn't heard it before that. But he was telling me and he was telling others in the foyer of the church, he said, you know, it was incredible. You know, this story that happened for me and I always remember it. And he says that he was doing taxes for this woman, a senior citizen, and her income for the year was $16,000. He said, but her charitable receipts and donations for that year was $3,000. He says, that really puts me to shame. Second story, there's an individual in my community by the name of Mary Ann, and in many ways, she's been kind of one of the Mary and Marthas in the community. And she's a devout Muslim, but she's been part of my steering committee. She's the chair of the Learning Center board, all kinds of things that she's been involved in. She was one of the persons that initiated the back to school backpack program, as well as the scholarship program. Now we provide scholarships at the beginning of September, nine $1,000 scholarships for kids that are wanting to go to college or university. But one day in the community, there was a woman, that she gave birth to two twins, and it was they were premature babies. And so they had to stay at Sick Kids Hospital, but the mother and father came back into the community and were staying in the community. But each morning they'd have to be down there at 6 o'clock down at Sick Kids. Well, the thing is, the subways don't run before six, and so it became very difficult for them to end up get there in an appropriate time. So Mary Ann, at that point in time, she was on social assistance and money was tight, but she just provided this couple with $100 so that they could pay for a couple taxi rides. And so I went to Mary Ann and I said, Mary Ann, you know, like, I know, you know, funds are tight for you, but can I reimburse you for that? You know, the community ministry could do that. And she said, no, my treasure is in heaven. Third story, and this is not so much an individual story, but it's more of a collective story of how the church gave up some of its possessions and how a corporation, in hearing about that, decided that they could also follow suit and give up some of their possessions. When I first started working in Jane and Finch, there was this banker coalition that had been established by Ruth Morris, a Quaker, and the Mennonite community minister. And the reason why this banking coalition had gotten together, they had pulled some local bank managers together to look at a problem that was happening in the community. And that problem was that people were being turned down the opportunity to open up bank accounts just because of their limited income. So you had people who were on social assistance who couldn't cash their check at a bank and had to go to the money marts, and the money marts were taking their percentage off on it anyways. So these bankers got together and collectively worked together and lobbied Ottawa, and the actual banking charter changed. Actually, Jane and Finch changed the banking charter so that it became illegal for a bank to refuse somebody to open up a bank account just because of their limited income. And so at the annual general meeting of this organization, which was called Black Creek Focus, one of the bank managers, Fred Hayes from the Royal Bank, he brought one of his VPs from the Royal Bank to this supper and celebration at the annual general meeting. And Fred I had known because I had met him through some deputations that the community was making in regards to some of the cuts to social assistance that happened when the Harris government came in. And so Fred didn't know anybody other than me in the room, and so he quickly gravitated to me. And so there I sat with him and one of the VPs of the Royal Bank. Now this VP of the Royal Bank, he actually was a United Church member. He was on an M&P committee in a congregation in Richmond Hill. And so he knew a little bit about the United Church, and so he started asking me some questions, you know, so what do you do? And I said, well, Part of my role is to be a facilitative resource to the community, helping to, you know, build on their strengths and skills and assets. You know, it's a way that the church can stand in solidarity, you know, with the poor and the oppressed. And I gave him some examples of some of the work that I was doing. And then he asked, well, how is it paid for? And I said, well, predominantly, it's paid for, the big chunk of funds is from the Toronto West Presbytery Corporation. The Toronto West Presbytery Corporation was set up when our presbytery had surplus church property. A lot of the churches in the United Church, and actually many denominations, there was many churches in the 50s that were end up built, and because our society has changed and not many people didn't go to church, we're closing churches down. And it's unfortunate that that happens, but it doesn't make sense, you know, holding a building open for two or three people. It makes more sense that we're part of a gathering of the whole church, and that people would amalgamate and come together. And so this Presbytery Corporation became the holder of some of that capital reserves, and it was a matter of changing the capital into human resources. And part of it was the vision of the presbytery said, just because we're needing to close some congregations down doesn't mean there isn't a need for ministry still, just a different form of ministry. So I told him that, you know, that it was changing kind of bricks and mortar into human resources. And I didn't think much of this, but I went away from this, you know, half-hour conversation, and the next week, Ruth Morris, who had started this bankers coalition, she said, I don't know what you did, but this VP is going around saying, I met this minister without portfolio. And if the church can put a minister in the community without a congregation, why can't the bank put a bank manager in the community without a bank? And so they started this community banker program in the community. And what they did was they seconded a bank manager to work in conjunction with a community-based organization for 2 years. They also funded a community banker apprentice to work with that bank manager. And the whole focus was looking at around community economic development in marginalized communities. And how they funded it is that they actually had a surplus property at Weston and Finch that they had sold, and they used that money to start this program, not only there, but they did it in Regent Park, in Parkdale, Montreal, and Regina. And so it was all about a bank saying, we have these extra possessions, we have these extra assets, how can we benefit the community? So, I know I've been speaking long and doing lots of storytelling, but I think I'm going to bring it to a close now. And I just, again, wanted to thank you for the wonderful support that Kingsway Lambton has been providing to the Jane Finch Community Ministry through mission service, as well as to supporting the Learning Center. And at times when I can't support the need in the community, I tap Hugh for special circumstances, and he's able to support the community in that way. I thank you for listening to me today, and that I hope that you've gained a little bit of insight of the work of the community ministry. And also understand that although we are saved by God's grace, we as followers of Jesus are called into action to make the world a better place for the poor and the oppressed. As we are blessed, we are to be a blessing to those around us and bring a little heaven to earth. Let us pray. Lord,